Today's message, in the perfect love of God, Christ fulfilled the perfect will of God. And you know, in the perfect love of God, we will also fulfill the perfect will of God as He takes a hold of our heart and cleanses our mind and gives us that pure, continually pure conscience where there's no more guilt, no more condemnation, but conviction when we become aware of sin. And that conviction then allows us to be cleansed of all unrighteousness and to walk as Christ had walked. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You. We praise You for the perfect love, Your perfect love, as You first loved us. And we know it was the love, Your love, that agape love that held Christ on the cross. It wasn't the nails, but it was Your love, as He first loved us too. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank You so much for that. And Father, He completed Your perfect will, and He was raised from the dead and declared Your Son. Not that He wasn't already, but that He had fulfilled the plan and the hope of the calling You had for His life, just as You desire us to fulfill the hope of the calling that You've placed on our lives. Father, as we hear this word today about Christ and how He did Your will, fulfilled the will, that we will be brought to obedience in the same manner. Not because we have to, but because we desire to. In Your perfect love, as You will have given us that heart that desires to do Your will and that spirit of obedience. Thank You, Father. And Father, may we be comforted knowing it's not about sin in our life. It's about Christ being our life. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we saw Christ's sacrifice was sufficient once and for all, but because He first loved us, to know Jesus as the Lord of our life and as the High Priest who appears in the presence of God on our behalf, we have a relationship that has infinite boundaries, as His love is infinite. We saw how high it was, it reached up to heaven, how deep it was, it pulled us out of the miry clay and out of the depths of hell, how wide it was to include all of us, and so long His love endures forever. That's the love, that's the boundless love that we have in Christ. That's the boundless relationship that we have in Christ. That's the perfect love of God. Therefore, we wait eagerly His return for us, His bride, having been bought by His blood. Today we're going to be in Hebrews 10:1-10. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read here in just a second. We're going to read Hebrews 10:1-10. Today we're going to look at the perfect will of God being fulfilled through the perfect love of God as Christ was the perfect sacrifice of God. So we have the perfect love completing the perfect will by the perfect sacrifice. And every sacrifice prior to Christ was merely a shadow of the good things to come. So let's read what the Lord has for us today, and may the Holy Spirit open up all that He has for us today. 10:1-10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Praise God. What did it mean at the time? Well, it meant you believe in Hebrews. Why would you try to hang on to the shadow and not the substance? Why would you try to hang on to the old covenant when the new covenant has been given to you? You can have the real thing in the new covenant by hanging on to your faith, the faith that has been given you as a gift from God in Jesus Christ. After all, the law was merely a reminder to you of how sinful you are without the cleansing blood of the Messiah. As every time you sinned under the law, you had to give another sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse anyone of sins. It could only atone or provide a temporary covering until the next time a sacrifice was required. But Christ, in His sacrifice, took away the law, took away the old covenant, having fulfilled it, and established the new covenant as God's last will and testament to us. So why would you want to go back? I mean, this is a continuing theme of Paul. Why would you want to go back? What's wrong with you? Because what we're going to be looking at today is we're really looking at the mind of Christ being in His people. And when we talk about a perfect conscience, it's talking about having that mind that is continually cleansed by the blood of Christ, which keeps our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. So when we talk about a perfect conscience, we're talking about that mind that holds every thought captive. And that is a mind, when we are conscious of sin, repents. That's what we're going to be talking about today, as we talk about a conscience that is not aware of sin any longer. So keep that in mind. So it's timeless meaning. It is divine expression of love at the cross. God's will was done. And by that will, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And we are perfect in God's sight, as we now have right standing with Him, as we are positionally in Christ Jesus. And we are to remain there through faith, through the love of God, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, which is our salvation. We're to remain there, not to stray, not to be tempted to leave, to go back under the old covenant, to go back into the world or to the dead works that we once had, but to be surrendered to Christ and live in His love, being perfected in His love. And in that love, we will do the will of God and be conformed with a perfect conscience that is cleansed through repentance on a continual basis. And why has all this happened? Because we've been set apart and made holy. So, stop with the fleshly sacrifices. Stop with the dead works. Stop trying to rid your conscience of guilt and sin. As Christ didn't say, remember your sins, He said, remember your Savior and remember His finished work at the cross. So rest in Him. Repent of your sins and commune with Him, your spirit with His. This is having the mind of Christ. This is having the perfect conscience. This is having that infinite, boundless relationship with Jesus Christ, and by which we will humbly do God's will. And we do this by dying to self, picking up our cross, and walking with Him. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 8 to see the example that Christ set for us, as we look at the mind of Christ and how we're to have that same mind. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross, Jesus says that we have a cross to bear. We're to die to ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow Jesus. That's the obedience that God is looking for. And that's the obedience that He has given us as His Spirit communes with our spirit. Now, compromising with the world and dealing with the world and surrendering to the flesh instead of Christ will hinder that obedience. But may we keep our eyes focused on Him through repentance, through that continual cleansing process that He's given us. Amen? So that's what this message is going to be about today. In the perfect love of God, Christ fulfilled the perfect will of God, and we will too, as we have been sanctified once and for all in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's look at our verse-by-verse study. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And I want to warn you, we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 1 because it sets the tone for all the rest of the 10 verses. So don't get nervous if we spend half of our message in verse 1 because it's going to set everything else up. So, first of all, verses 1 through 4 is the failure of the law. So we're going to look at the failure of the law. So verse 1, the law was just a shadow of the good things to come in Jesus Christ. And as we know, a shadow has no substance, as it's not the very image of things or the image of the person, but gives merely an outline of the person to come. You know, when you're walking down the street and depending where the sun is, somebody behind you, you can see the person's shadow come past you, even though they're still behind you. You can see their shadow, but that shadow is nothing but an outline of the person that's coming. Well, that's exactly what the law was a shadow of the person of Jesus Christ that was going to come and fulfill all that the law had portrayed, all that the tabernacle had portrayed, which we took time, 3 weeks to study, of how that was God's salvation plan portrayed here on earth. So this is where we get the idea of foreshadowing of the good things to come, or prefigures. You know, these things, the law was a prefigure of the good things to come. I should say the law was a foreshadow, and different things are shadows, foreshadows of the Christ, of the Messiah to come, and all that would be completed at the cross. And Christ cast a giant shadow. As the sacrificial system under the law and the earthly tabernacle itself could only communicate as a foreshadow all that He would do when He came, as was prophesied by the prophets in the volume of the book written of Him. And they're referring here to the volume of the book written of Him is the Old Testament, because Christ completed the Old Testament by Him dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. That completes the Old Covenant. His sacrifice, being raised from the dead, now begins the New Covenant. So that chapter's closed. And being raised from the dead, as we have been raised from the dead, born again in the Spirit, the new chapter begins. The new volume begins. So all that was written in the Old Testament, He has come to do and did do with His sacrifice. The perfect life and His sacrifice. As the sacrifice is made continually pursuant to the law, year after year, I should say, and that included the twice daily burnt offerings. Remember, they would burn a burnt offering in the morning and one in the evening just to show how prevalent sin was. I think this is a picture of repentance. If sin is that prevalent and God wanted us to know that, we should be repenting in the morning and repenting in the evening as things are brought to mind, particularly in the evening. You know, you wake up in the morning, you feel pretty clean. Your conscience pretty clear, unless you had some bad dreams or something. Who knows what, you know, the flesh is going to put in your mind. Maybe you need to repent in the morning too. I don't know. Sin is so prevalent. We should be conscious of it. So cleanse our conscience with the blood of Jesus Christ. These continual sacrifices represented the twice daily burnt offerings. It also included the individual sin and guilt offerings that a person had to give. And yes, as Curtis taught, it also included the Day of Atonement sacrifice for which the whole nation was brought to purity and the tabernacle was consecrated for another year of Him dwelling with Israel and dwelling in the tabernacle. All that, all those sacrifices couldn't make those who approached God perfect. Couldn't cleanse them. Couldn't give them forgiveness as far as a permanent basis. As the law is merely a shadow and not the substance. So we must understand, God's requirement is perfection. And also his requirement that we have to understand is to bring us to the point where we can't be improved upon. Now, you guys are all still here with me, so I know that we can be brought to more perfection in Christ Jesus, or he would have taken us home by now. So I know you're just as imperfect as I am, or haven't fulfilled all the plan that God has for us. So there's more for us to do, surrendered to Jesus Christ. Not only to bring more people into the kingdom of God, but also for us to become more like Christ. Conform more to his image. Him formed in our heart and us transformed in the renewing of our mind. There's more for us to do. So this message is for each and every one of us here. Or we'd already be home with God. His work done. Us fulfilling his plan. But the beauty of our relationship with God now is that God's perfection is not achieved, but in Christ Jesus it is received. You can't achieve perfection. It must be received through our infinite, boundless relationship with Jesus Christ. As what God demands, he freely gives. That's what Paul has been leading up to throughout all of chapters 7, 8, and 9. When we talk about the last will and testament given to us by God, the infinite riches of God's grace is to give us all that we need to be perfected and conformed in Christ. That's our inheritance while we're here now. And there's a wonderful inheritance waiting for us also when we get to heaven. That's incorruptible. And this inheritance is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness by which we have right standing with God. As his righteousness is imputed or accounted to us. And it is also imparted and taught to us by Christ's Holy Spirit, which is Christ's advocate that lives in us, so that we can practice being like Jesus Christ. We can be imitators of Jesus Christ through the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then we can represent Christ as his ambassadors, as he would desire, and further his kingdom of God, as people will want what we have. Christ. Not our own perfection, but being seen as perfect by God in Christ. And throughout our life, we are being perfected by the boundless love of God. And we share that boundless love of God with others. Not viewing anyone in the flesh for all their faults and failures and sins, but how they're going to be in the Spirit. The life that they too will have in Christ. As we have been led and enabled to share that in the Holy Spirit. So, I say all that to say this. God doesn't say, you make sure you live so good you have a perfect conscience by not sinning. God doesn't say that. Instead, he says, live close to me. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. What does that mean? It means to abide in Christ and I'll give you that perfect conscience. And the heart of the matter is, the conscience is a person's inner awareness of conforming to the will of God or departing from it. That's what the conscience is. And it's a function of the mind. The heart, we've had a new heart transplant. We had that old heart of stone been taken out and given us a heart of flesh. And that heart may become hardened from time to time, but it's been purified once and for all. What needs cleansing is our mind. These thoughts of what we would like to do instead of what we should do. You know, our heart wonders what we should do, and then it wanders into the areas we shouldn't go. Some we're constantly battling with. That's why God says in his word to keep every thought captive. That's having the mind of Christ. Not that you won't think them, but you keep it captive. And it's taken away. Through what? Repentance and lifting it up to God. The helmet of salvation, knowing you're saved. You don't have to question your salvation. But lifting it up to God because you are saved. Now, your conscience will result in either a sense of approval by God or a sense of condemnation by God. And a perfect conscience, which is described in Hebrews 9:9 and 9:14, and is read here, as we're going to look at in verse 2, a perfect conscience begins with a broken and contrite heart, which means a person's will is surrendered to God. And they get that new heart And they get that mind of Christ as they're forgiven and cleansed of all their sins, purified. That's why after you've given your life to Christ, that's why you've never seen the sky so blue and the grass so green and all these different things. Everything looks so more vivid. Life just seems so much more vivid to you. Because you've been purified, cleansed. You're not tainted by sin anymore. Forgiveness is the remission of sin. And in that forgiveness, we've been declared not guilty in Christ. And I know that both King James and New King James uses the word pardon to describe this condition, but it's much more than pardoned. Because when you're pardoned of a crime, everybody knows you still did it. They're just let you go. But we are declared not guilty by Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ as we have been set free from that bondage of sin. In fact, the regulation, the thing that condemned us, which was the law, was nailed to the cross. The very standard or regulation that convicted us and found us guilty, as we have confessed it, has been taken away when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. How can you be found guilty when there's no standard anymore? How can you be found guilty? You are declared not guilty. Because Christ took that all upon Himself and took it away. That's what being cleansed is about. That's about now being given the liberty of Christ to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Not to go on sinning. Not to go on being of the world, though we're in the world. But to be in Christ and glorifying God by all that He puts in our heart and in our minds to do. Through faith, the love, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Cleansing. The word cleansing. Clean hands, as it says in Psalm 24:4. And a clean heart, as it says in Psalm 51:10. Cleansing refers to moral purity. Right living. Right living. Accepting Christ as Lord has cleansed our soul by His blood. Has cleansed our soul and prompts us to do the good works of God that has been prescribed for us before the foundation of the world. That's what having clean hands means. We can now do the work of God, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And we're prepared, enabled, and empowered to do it. And to love God and one another. That's the clean heart He gives us. To love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as He loved us sacrificially. But to maintain this purity in a fallen world, we must be cleansed continually through the repentance of sin. And isn't it interesting that God uses our conscience to tell us whether we're in His will or not in His will, and we literally use the term that we become conscious of our sins. When we become conscious of our sins, we're to lift them up immediately to the Lord and ask to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And He is just and right to forgive us because the forgiveness is already there. What its purpose is to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And this isn't something that we do tongue in cheek. So I'm going to go out and sin and I'll just repent and I'll just keep going on and I'll just do it again. No, repentance means you make a U-turn from that practice. You pray to God you don't ever do it again, and He empowers you and enables you to either escape those circumstances next time, but a lot of times He'll put you in the circumstance to test so you'll know the faith that you have and how much you've grown so that you can refuse to do it. Not in your own strength, but in the agape love of God, the motivation He puts in your heart to do His will instead of your will. To do His works instead of the dead works of the flesh. To be saints, saved and inspired not to sin, instead of living as sinners. As if you had never been cleansed. That's what we call being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Conviction, not condemned. Convicted by the Holy Spirit. As we know now, those who are in Christ, now there is no condemnation. As we looked at Romans 8, 1 and 2. And you know, condemnation is the opposite of justification. Just as guilt is the opposite of being cleansed, having our conscience cleansed. If you're feeling guilty about a past sin, number one, it's from Satan or it's from your flesh. And number two, just lift it up to the Lord and say, take that away from me. I know that's not from you, God, and I know it's not from my new nature. May it be remembered no more. What is condemnation? It's a person is guilty of their sins and face hell and damnation, as far as God is concerned, as they must pay the price for their sins, as they haven't accepted Christ's sacrifice to pay for their sins. But we who are in Christ have been found not guilty, as He has paid the price for our sins, and the law which condemned us, as I said before, was crucified with Him. So there is no, therefore now no condemnation. There is now therefore no guilt to be had. There's conviction, which is a growing process, a purifying process, which brings us into repentance. The heart of worship. Repentance is the heart of worship. Wanting to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Not just to make it through this life so we can be in heaven, but to fulfill God's plan for us and to be changed to the point where we can't be improved upon anymore because we have reached full spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said he strived for. He strived for that in Ephesians. He said that. To bring us to the perfect man. Unity of the faith. And that we as the body of Christ will do our part as each joint working together in the love of God to encourage each other to go there in Christ Jesus. Not that we'll ever be perfect this side of heaven, but He continually improves us and heads us in that direction. Amen? Because we know we're seen as perfect in Christ already. But now He's preparing us to be those witnesses here as well as to serve Him in eternity. Now, the problem today with many Christians is they've been forgiven, but they haven't had their conscience continually cleansed. And so they continue to live in guilt and condemnation as they've accepted Christ, but not His life as their own. They're saved, but they're still trying to do it their way. They've given their heart to the Lord. They've been cleansed, purified once. They had their heart changed. They've seen the vividness of God. But then, like me, after I accepted Christ for 5 years, I tried to sit on the fence, straddle the fence, have both the world and both God. Have Christ and all the riches of the world too. To have forgiveness and live in sin and call it the liberty of Christ. To come to church and then go home and get drunk watching football. And I don't mean just having a light base. I'm talking about getting drunk. Because I was a functional alcoholic. But God took that all away when I became serious about Him. About this relationship that I desire to have with Him because He gave me the desire of my heart. As I was delighting in Him, as the psalm says, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And the desires of your heart will eventually be changed to the desires of His heart. Amen? So they continue to live in guilt and condemnation. Thus they haven't experienced resting in Christ. Or resting in His finished work at the cross as they continually try to do things to relieve their guilty conscience. This is called dead works. And many people who serve in churches aren't doing the right thing for the right reason. They're doing it because they've sinned and they're going to make it right with God by serving Him. Those are dead works of the flesh. You can't make your sin right with God by anything you can do. God has already done it all for you. Now, rest in Him and He'll do the service He desires you do into and through you. But not out of a sense of guilt, which is literally a sense of duty. That's self-righteousness. That's no different than the law. No different than what these Hebrews were contemplating doing. Going back under the law. Going back under dead works. Under things they could do to be right with God. There's one thing we can do to be right with God. That's surrender in Christ. And He has made us right with God.
Consequently, these people lack the assurance of salvation because they're not trusting in God, trusting in themselves to be right with God. The result is a legalistic relationship with Christ. They make checklists and things they need to do for God instead of in the love of Christ, being surrendered to Him and following the Holy Spirit's leading and walking in Christ. They make checklists and said, I got to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to serve here, and God will love me. I'll be forgiven. I'll do better. No, you won't. God will make you better as you surrender to Him. God will lead you to serve in that same surrender, in that same will. Sanctified, set apart for His purposes. He gives you that pure conscience. He gives you the service and the faith by which to do that service. As He's already given you the grace, the power of the Spirit to do it. As He does it all into and through you. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. The life imparted, taught to us by His advocate, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's not enough just to have the imputed righteousness of God accounted to us. We also must have His righteousness imparted to us. Not through anything that we're going to do, but because of what He's going to do. He's going to teach us. He's going to grow us. He's going to perfect us. Yes, we're perfect in Christ, but we're going to continually be sanctified, which we're going to see next week. Those who are being sanctified. Here it talks about we have been sanctified, which is we've been purified. We've been given that new heart. We belong to Christ. He committed us through His sacrifice to God. Next week we're going to look at how that conforming work of the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us. Yes, we are holy now, but we're even made more holy. Made more like Christ. Made more of living in the righteousness of God. Because holy really means God's righteousness. So the life that's imparted and taught to us by His righteousness, which literally means we're in unity with Him through His Holy Spirit. Alright, now on to verse 2. Now the rest of it's going to go pretty quick. So it says in verse 2, otherwise the sacrifices made under the law would have ceased to be offered. For worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. And what does it mean here? I hope we've got the idea that consciousness of sin means there would be no more guilt and no more condemnation. But the opposite is true, as it says in verse 3, as giving those external sacrifices were merely a reminder of just how sinful they are, as these sacrifices could only cover sin and not bring remission or the cleansing of their sinful conscience. Anything we do externally, the best it can do is be a covering. And that would be done under the law. The best that we can do in our own flesh is dead works. It must come from the Spirit. It must come from the heart of God given to us, His Spirit communing with our spirit. And that's done in the heart of worship and in the mind of Christ. For God's glory and not our own. For the furtherance of His kingdom and not our own earthly kingdom. As these sacrifices could only cover sin and not bring remission, which is forgiveness, or the cleansing of their sinful conscience. Verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's not possible to bring remission, as we saw in chapter 9. And Paul reinforces that here. Therefore, verse 5, when He came into the world, He said, and Paul now quotes from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 40, states prophetically the insufficiency of the old covenant sacrifices, and Jesus, having fulfilled the law by His life, declares in His perfect love His willingness to offer Himself as the new covenant sacrifice. And this would fulfill the perfect will of God. So, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God desired a personal spiritual relationship with each and every one of us. This could not be done by any external sacrifice. made with bulls and goats. It had to be done by God offering himself for sin. God the Son. He who had no sin, becoming sin for us. But a body you have prepared for me, Jesus said. As foreordained before the world's foundation, 1 Peter 1:20 says. That's why you've heard me say that we were made in the image of God. Because God knew Christ was going to come in our likeness to pay the sins, our sins for us. So, a body was prepared for Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why we're made in God's image. Body, soul, and spirit. Now there's flesh involved too. And Jesus is flesh and bone right now. But it's a glorified body. He's a human right now. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Verse 6. God wanted eternal redemption and not a temporary covering. Then I said, then Jesus said, verse 7, Behold, I come and the volume of the book is written of me, as we talked about. To do your will, O God. So before the foundation of the world, Christ was ordained to come as God in the flesh, God incarnate, we call it, and occupy the human body that was always planned for us to have, and that was made in the image of God, as God had salvation already in place before he created us. That's what foreknowledge is all about. That's what omniscience is all about. He knows it before it's going to happen. And he created us anyway. Why? Because he first loved us and was willing to give that ultimate sacrifice, his son, for us, to redeem us. This is the faith, the hope, and the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And we know that the hope we have is salvation. And that is the anchor to our soul. By that will, we have been sanctified and made holy. Verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 and 9, Paul elaborates that the sacrifices and offerings done under the law have been taken away. In Greek, taken away means abolished. So the sacrifices have been abolished. Which means Jesus has abolished the Levitical sacrificial system by his perfect sacrifice so that God could have a personal relationship with us, his people, through his son in that sacrifice. So essentially, the old covenant, having been filled or fulfilled by Christ's life, is taken away to establish the new covenant in his death, that perfect sacrifice, which was the will of God. And to bring to us the true life that God desires for his people in this way, and to have the life more abundant, the life that he desires us to have in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, By that will, the perfect will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ as we now enter the narrow gate, or by the narrow gate of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for his sheep as we've been made holy. We've been given God's righteousness because we are in Christ. We're positionally in Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you different. We may be imperfect, and we are imperfect. We may have been woeful sinners, but always remember, there's going to be a lot of good people in hell and a lot of bad people in heaven as far as the world is concerned. Because God knows our heart. And forgives us of all that we have done in the past. And continually forgives us as we come to repentance and our conscience is cleansed. Doesn't mean we don't have to suffer the consequences of sin even after we're saved. But eternity waits for us. And may we have those lives that would reflect Christ's righteousness and not our own failings of the flesh. So we've been made holy positionally in Christ Jesus as he's the gate of God's kingdom. Hebrews 10:10 in the Amplified Bible says, And in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, which means consecrated and sanctified through the offering made once for all of the body of Christ Jesus, the anointed one. We've already studied when we first started Hebrews. Consecrated means committed. We've been committed by Christ, sanctified, set apart by Christ, as God's flock and for his purposes.
So in closing, our application is Philippians 2:5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a perfect conscience by resting in Christ, as it isn't the result of your not sinning, but of you being cleansed by the blood of Jesus through repentance, which means not having a perfect day, but having a perfect Savior. That's what we rest in. Don't strive for the perfect day. Rest in the perfect Savior. As you've heard me say before, it's not a matter of you sinning that's important or not sinning. What matters is how fast you recover through repentance and be restored and not do it again. That's what's important. We learn from our mistakes. And people are to forgive us of those mistakes as we have been forgiven of so much. Because without cleansing, you're like a person who buys a new set of clothes every time they need a bath. New clothes, which are dead works, only covers the problem, which is sin. But bathing in repentance removes it all. Have you ever been around, I'll just use this as an example, people from other countries, they tend not to bathe, but they'll put on new clothes, and you can see their collars are all dirty because they don't bathe. I mean, they look nice till you get up to them, shake their hands. And I worked in the FAA and met many foreign representatives of their aviation industry and that kind of thing. It's like, whoa. That's what not living the life of Christ will do. You can put on new clothes. You can put on all these dead works and think you look good. But we're to give the aroma of Christ. The aroma of Christ is done through repentance. As we have the pure conscience. Not dead works. 6, Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, but equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the example for us. Unlike Jesus, humbling ourselves before God begins with repentance. He didn't have to repent. He was perfect. He didn't have a sin nature. So he didn't have to repent. We have to repent. And that's when our heart, we have that broken and contrite heart. Our first repentance is when we come to belong to Jesus. And this is what cleanses us of all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. As we humble ourselves before God and we repent on a continual basis, so that our walk in Christ is not hindered. This is also the beginning of our obedience. Think of repentance as the beginning of obedience. Not what you can do for God, but remembering what He's already done for you in Christ Jesus. And repenting of our sins. And what does that mean? Dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, and walking with Jesus. Because our sins were nailed to that cross. Condemnation is nailed there. Our flesh is nailed there too. And the cross that we carry isn't to be a reminder of those things Christ has taken away or abolished, but a reminder of our perfect Savior. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say do this in remembrance of sin. But remembrance what you have done. Do this in remembrance of me and all that I have done. A body given to you. A sacrifice in blood He has made. As every time we take communion together as the family of God, we are declaring His death for us until He comes. But communion is more than that as far as individuals are concerned. It's His Spirit communing with our spirit moment by moment as we walk in unity with Christ, which means following Jesus, which means abiding in Jesus. And this is doing the will of God in His perfect love. And His perfect sacrifice enabled us and empowered us to be able to do this as He is risen from the dead. And we have been born again with a pure conscience and one that can be cleansed continually through our infinite, boundless relationship with Jesus Christ. As Christ has restored our relationship with God through His sacrifice, so we have become His bondservants. And we must die to self and live in Christ, or you'll continually be found guilty in your own heart and not at peace with God. May you instead have that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that He's got it all covered. Amen. Not only covered, but taken away forever. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for doing it all.
through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your perfect will that was done by Jesus Christ. And may we be surrendered so that your will is our will, and that we will walk in your ways and be those ambassadors that you would desire us to be, imitating Christ, not because we have to, not because we feel guilty and want to serve you because we're trying to get rid of our sin ourselves, but because we've totally surrendered all to you, and it's your life that we're living, not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.